This morning's scripture is from 1 Thessalonians 5, just two short verses. We have 14 and 15 today. Nevertheless, I will invite you to open your Bibles and find that and have it open. Let's read the word of the Lord, and then we'll ask for his blessing. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And Lord God, we pray now that as we consider these words of yours, that you would open our eyes to their meaning and to what you would have us to do in response to these very, very good commands, Lord. Please, teach us now, we ask, through your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The physical body, we've just been talking about it, haven't we? The physical body has many possible different kinds of ailments, doesn't it? If you were to go to a general practitioner's office and see all the people there waiting in the chairs, or go to the emergency room and see all the people there waiting in the chairs and ask them, what are you here for? You'd get, okay, not everybody's there for the same thing, would you? You would expect a variety of different ailments. And a good doctor is not going to take a one-size-fits-all approach to his different kinds of patients, is he? When you go to the hospital, they have different kinds of doctors and nurses on staff because they know people are going to be coming in with a variety of different kinds of illnesses. And hopefully, by the time you see a general practitioner, and then he refers you to a specialist or two, and by the time you've gone through this, perhaps you are all better from your ailment, or at least you're able to get along better. You're able to manage your limitations as well as possible. And we see a similar thing here when it comes to the inner man, okay, the spirit of a man. There's more than one kind of possible spiritual ailment. Just like physical ailments, you get some that are self-inflicted, you get some that are inflicted on you by others, you get some that have been growing and getting worse for a long, long time, and you get some that have just popped up recently. What we see here in these verses is that the different kinds of ailments require different kinds of attention, just as it is with the body. Sometimes you need to take a very direct and radical approach. Sometimes you need to be very gentle, delicate. Okay, and just in case you might upset something else, you have to have an easy hand. Sometimes it's very stern. You know, you need to change your diet and your way of life today, or you are going to do yourself in. And sometimes it's very simple. You know, take two aspirin and call me in the morning. Right. There's a different kind of treatment for different kinds of things. What we have got to be able to do is to find out the proper course of treatment for the different kinds of things. You know, if your doctor does not prescribe you the proper treatment for your ailment, he's not going to do you any favors. Okay, you're not going to get better. In fact, he may end up doing some harm. Consider these verses, all right? Remember where we are in this passage, what I said last time about this whole section that starts roughly in about verse 11, maybe 12, down to 24. What is the topic here, again? It's our life together, okay? Our life together. Remember that the Holy Spirit has a purpose in committing to us, to the church, all of these little commands. The purpose is that as we obey them and as we exercise them, God is going to do what? Okay, remember from verse 23, through our obedience to these commandments, he is going to sanctify us completely, spirit, soul, and body. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the prize beyond valuation. This is what we yearn for and want. That's something to strive for, that we would be able to meet and receive the Lord Jesus Christ with exceeding joy when he comes. Sanctification So to stick with my little illustration or my analogy here, sanctification or holiness is spiritual healthiness. It's fitness to receive the Lord Jesus and to have a part in his kingdom. So toward that end, we are given this list of commandments, or maybe you want to call them remedies, by which we are directed, each of us, to make sure that the others remain healthy or become healthy. Excuse me. Different kinds of cases call for different kinds of treatment. So look at what he says here. It's warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Okay, but one thing you see there at the end of verse 14, that all those different kinds of treatments, they have one thing in common, and that's the bedside manner. Okay, be patient with all. Okay, just take a second to look around at the different faces here. Men and women made in the image of God. Let the people's names kind of register. I don't see too many people looking around. Let the people's names register in your mind and consider. Each one of these folks is someone who has been damaged or impaired in some way by the fall and by the fallen state of the world. Okay, I'm speaking to believers, and I'm speaking about believers, all right? Not just them out there. We are talking about believers. The world that we live in is full of sin. It's full of sinners. It's full of lies. It's full of liars and predators and errors. And no one here is untouched by the deforming, warping consequences of sin in the world. Okay, the image of God is in us, but it's distorted. Our minds have been darkened. We have character flaws. We have temper problems. Each one of us came into the world with himself on the throne of his own life. Nobody here is exempt. Okay, we've all been damaged, but you know, don't get the idea that you're just victims. We are not just victims. We are also perpetrators. Okay? When we come to Jesus Christ, when we become believers, we enter into our life with Christ bearing certain spiritual deformities or ailments or injuries, okay, impairments, because this age just simply does not produce people that are well-adjusted and holy and wise and healthy in every way, does it? We are hurt. We're hurt by parents. We're hurt by lovers. We're hurt by neighbors. We are anxious. We are selfish and self-serving. We tend to be vindictive. We are retaliatory. We're proud. We're insubordinate. Okay, all of these things. Now, there exists one picture of perfect spiritual health, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. The Bible says he is holy, harmless, and undefiled. That's him. Then by comparison, there's each one of us. Each one of us is a picture not of perfect spiritual health, but of spiritual illness, okay, to one extent or another. To a greater or less extent, each of us is not holy but unholy, not harmless but harmful, not undefiled but defiled. And having been chewed up and spit out by the world and having had our minds distorted by a life of living in this world, you know, here we've dragged ourselves into this place, coming to Jesus Christ for refuge. And each one of us is some kind of patient. Okay? And so a church must be, for the good of everyone here and for the glory of God, must be a healing house. Okay? Fortunately for you and fortunately for me, in this place right here today, God has assembled a pretty good variety of spiritual caregivers. Okay, and people around you may not know it yet, but God is about to press them into service. Okay, remember what I've said. Pastoral care is every believer's duty. Okay? Last week was last week. We talked about those who are over you and the Lord and so on. Okay, pastoral care is everyone's duty. You see verses 14 and 15 again. They're addressed to who? The brethren.
all,
the whole congregation. Last week he says, "Brethren, we urge you to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord." So he's talking to the same people. All are exhorted to do these things: warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Okay, just as we continue on, all are going to be commanded, rejoice always, pray unceasingly, give thanks in all. Okay, it's for everybody, nurturing each other to spiritual health. And remember, what we mean by spiritual health is holiness. That's a shared responsibility. So I want to be clear that the things that we're talking about today go beyond giving. They go beyond service in the sense of doing nice things to help out around the church. Okay, these things have to do with counsel. They have to do with admonishing each other in the realm of behavior and wisdom. Okay, this is everyone's job. To help someone out with, say, the groceries, it's a good thing, right? It's one thing. Obviously, it's kind. And sometimes it's very necessary to help one another out, say, with the groceries. Or, bringing a side dish to the picnic and saying after to clean up. And, okay, that's a good thing to do that you do for the church. And it's a real way to demonstrate love, don't get me wrong. But those kinds of things do not fulfill the scope of our duty to each other. Okay, do you get what I'm saying? Well, I brought a snack last time, so that's all I have to do to the church. No. We are not going to be able to look the Lord in the eye on that day and say, "Oh, was I my brother's keeper?" Yes. Okay? Yes, you are. "Oh, I thought that was his private problem. I didn't think it was my place to say anything to him. I thought that was the pastor's responsibility." Okay? The Spirit teaches us that we are members not just of Christ. We are members one of another. The eye and the hand and the foot, they have to cooperate if the body is going to be healthy at all, right? I mean, imagine if you had a headache and you went to the cabinet to get the Advil out and you tried to take two Advil and, your throat won't cooperate in the swallowing. Your hand won't cooperate in opening the bottle, your fingers can't pick up the glass or whatever, okay? You know who's going to suffer? The whole body is going to be miserable. So it is in the church. When nothing is done, for example, about the unruly, the faint-hearted, the weak, you end up with not just a member who's miserable, you end up with a whole church that is disharmonious and sad. And that brings shame to the church, and it brings dishonor to the name of Jesus. Now, I say you have the responsibility to do this. You'll be surprised, perhaps, to find out you also have the ability to do this, okay? You have the ability through the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit to do this. If you're walking in the light as he is in the light, okay, Paul says to the Romans, "I am confident concerning you, brothers, that you are full of goodness, that you are filled with all knowledge, and that you are able to counsel one another." Okay, you are able. You're able. To keep with the illustration, maybe you can think of the pastor as like the medical school teacher. He does some of this himself, but he's just one guy, right? He can only handle so much. His main thing is to teach the other people, all of the doctors and the nurses there who are in the class, they're going to be handling the majority of cases, okay? That's his job, and that's what the scripture shows us in the book of Ephesians, when it talks about the reason why we have pastor teachers. It says that Christ gave to the church some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. But why? To do all the work? No. He says for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry to edify the body of Christ. Okay, so who's doing the work of ministry? It's the saints until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and the fullness of Christ. Okay? The pastor is there to equip the saints to do this. Okay, now, obviously, it's his responsibility, but it's yours, too. All right, so let's take them one at a time, shall we? First, you have the people who are, our version here says, unruly. Now, in English, you know what that word kind of means, insubordinate, right? A person who can't be ruled or won't follow the rules. It means disorderly. It means not going in step. When your hair is unruly, you know, what do you say? Oh, it won't stay in place, right? It won't go where it's supposed to go. You're having a bad hair day, saying, oh, your hair is unruly, you know, bad hair. When kids in a classroom, okay, that's what I immediately think of when I think of unruly, okay? I think of a classroom where the teacher has lost control, kids are throwing paper airplanes, they're crumpling up paper, they're talking, they're passing notes, you know, they're shooting spitballs, okay? They're not following the teacher's instructions. That's unruly. And there's a few kids there who are trying to learn, they can't learn, okay? Because the whole thing, it's aggravating to them. Having been told here in 12 and 13 that God has ordered the church to have some authority, so that's the first kind of thing that comes to Paul's mind, those who are ignoring the authority and just doing whatever it is that they like. So here we're talking about, we're not talking about sinners from outside the church. We're talking about people who are in the church, but they're making things difficult for the teacher. They're upsetting the peace. They're ignoring the lessons. Okay, remember what the people said about Jesus. We don't want this man to rule over us. It's kind of in the same spirit of that, isn't it? Okay, the unruly. Sometimes that word is translated idle. Okay, I-D-L-E, idle. People who don't do any work. And we've talked about that before in 1 Thessalonians. Remember, he told the church, each person needs to follow his own example, right? Paul, Silas, and Timothy, he said, each one of you needs to work with your hands and stay busy. Why? So that you may walk properly toward those outside and so that you yourselves may lack nothing. And so that's how it needs to be, a functioning body with every part doing its part. And the saying goes, many hands make light work, right? When everybody is contributing, everybody is hard at work, the whole body functions properly, everybody's happy. However, there are some people who are content to do nothing and let everybody else pick up the tab for their whole life. And, you know, the rest of the body needs to go through life sort of lugging them along. That's being disorderly. It's being disorderly. It's contrary to the Lord's will. Now, maybe that is something that's a personality, a deep-seated thing. Maybe that is the product of a long life of being that way. If you're that way, now that you're in Christ, that has to change. Okay? It has to change. Layabouts and loafers in the church and leeches in the church, okay, just like out in society, upset the tranquility and the harmony of the rest of the people, having to be supported by people who are already, you know, working and sweating to make their own way in the world. Okay, now they have to support you. It ends up causing grumbling. Okay. This seems to have been a bit of a problem here in Thessalonica. The remedy, okay, what is the doctor's treatment for this? It's not to coddle them, okay? He says, warn them. Now, I'm going to jump to the end of the verse and remind you already ahead of time. It says, be patient with all, okay? Be patient with all. That's very, very crucial. However, that doesn't mean say nothing. That doesn't mean you indulge their unruly behavior. Hey, say nothing. Let's be honest. Say nothing is what usually gets done. It was not my place to say anything, so I said nothing. Say nothing is not biblical. Say something is biblical. You are your brother's keeper. The proper thing to do with the unruly, the disorderly, is to warn them. Now, that doesn't mean scold them. It doesn't mean berate them. Okay? Remember what Galatians says? If any of you is overtaken in a trespass, what do? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. I think there are very few people who are brave enough ever to take this on, to say something when something needs to be said. Maybe you have wanted to say something, but you didn't know what to say, so you said nothing. Well, here's what to say. Turn the person's focus back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is what we're all about, right? He is what our whole life is all about now, isn't it? Turn the focus of that person to the glory of the Lord and to the seemliness of bringing honor to him who called you out of sin and into his kingdom of light. When we remember this, that our focus is not on people, but it's on the Lord Jesus, what to say suddenly becomes, well, self-apparent, I think. Okay? You, when you have to say something, consider carefully what to say. You pray. You take time to choose your words very, very carefully with a view towards what? What is this about? This is about restoring health. Okay? It is not about driving someone away. It's about fostering holiness. It's about preserving peace in the family. Blessed are the peacemakers. Okay, the thing about warning, though, even though it can be done gently, there's also this, you know, there's a sort of no fooling around attitude about this, right? Living for Jesus, wearing the name of Jesus, is not something that we do lightly. A leisurely, unproductive life, a disorderly life, is not suitable for a person who worships the Savior. Okay, and the warning points to possible consequences. Look, dear one, if you can't do this, if you can't fall into line, even for the sake of Jesus Christ, even now that you know that he has commanded, who are you rejecting? Okay, you're not being disorderly just towards the pastor. You're not being disorderly towards the church. You're being disorderly towards Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that what God, remember what God saying that to Samuel? It's not you they rejected, Samuel, it's me. So if you put it in those terms with somebody, okay, privately, one-on-one, maybe two-on-one, if you put it that way and a brother is still unwilling to live orderly, then, well, 2 Thessalonians tells us to agree to stop keeping company with them until they change, until they repent. Because it is not possible to say yes and no to Jesus at the same time. Okay, so warn the unruly or the disorderly. We have the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted. If you have a King James Version, maybe a couple of you do, it says feeble-minded. That means something different nowadays. Feeble-minded means stupid. We're not talking about comforting them. It's a better word, it's an idea from someplace else in the Bible. Maybe feeble-kneed, okay? We're not talking about the feeble-minded. We're talking about somebody who's got shaky knees, okay? They're afraid of the future. They are, they're timid, they're jittery, fretful about what's going to come. Perhaps the bereaved fall into this category, right? You've lost somebody, you don't know how you're going to get by, you don't know what the future holds. A lot of people now are very faint-hearted about the future of our country and the direction where it's going. Okay, oh gosh, I don't want to end up in jail. What if somebody comes here and sues us? What if they take away our building? What if we end up in jail? Okay, now remember, the Thessalonians had good reason to be faint-hearted. What's going on there? There's people banging on their doors, right? Don't you remember? You suffered at the hands of your countrymen, just as the churches in Judea suffered at the hands of the Jews. Remember them dragging Jason out to court, making him post bond and all of that? Paul says there are people who displease God and who are contrary to men. They forbid us from speaking the word. The troublemakers and the thugs from out in the marketplace, remember? And the people in Thessalonica got faint-hearted. And I see a lot of Christians today who are faint-hearted about what is to come. If you are faint-hearted, remember, for example, Elisha's servant. Okay, oh gosh, look at all the soldiers surrounding the city, thousands and thousands of them, and he's freaking out. And Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes." Do you remember that story? Open his eyes. Don't you know that there are more with us than there are with them? Don't you know that the one who is with us is greater than the one who is in the world? Okay. There's that same remedy again. What do you do with the faint-hearted? You turn their eyes on Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, the first and the last. He was, he is to come. Who is the Lord? He's the Lord, right? He is. Paul says, "I pray that you may be filled with wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, strengthened with all of his might, according to his glorious power." Because you need patience and long-suffering with joy. giving thanks to the Father who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And who's he? Who's Jesus? The firstborn over all creation. He is the one through whom all things in heaven and earth were created. All the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things were from him, for him, and through him. Don't doubt. Don't be faint-hearted. Comfort one another. Comfort the others. Console them. The Lord of hosts is on our side, and there is no need for the hands to hang down or for the knees to knock. Okay, do this for each other so that there can be healing. We have the weak. Uphold the weak. Sometimes we use this term, I think it's particularly when we're talking about ourselves. We say, I was weak when I fell into temptation and I stumbled and I caved into sin. Okay? We use this term, I think, of people who are trying to shake off a habit. They have trouble resisting the devil. I'm weak. I couldn't help it. I had to do it. I did this in a moment of weakness. Particularly, addictions fall into this. Okay, they say the person has a weakness for something. Sexual sin falls into this. I caved. I was weak. I'm not sure that that's the meaning here. Those are things that you choose to do. You know, nobody forced them upon you. Your will was involved. You were not a victim in that case. Face up to it. You were sinful. Okay? If you say, I was weak, if you chose to do a sin and you said, I was weak, somehow that makes the sin not my fault. And if the sin is not my fault, well, then how can God blame me for it? I don't think God's going to buy that excuse. I don't think that's going to... Okay, the only way to face up to that kind of situation is to own up to your sin. That is the only way out. Okay, just say, okay, fine, it wasn't a weakness. I chose to do it. The scripture says, be patient with such a one. Okay, be patient with all. If you know someone who needs a reprimand like that, okay, who needs strength, how do you uphold them if they're in a habitual sin? Help them with the battle. Have compassion. You probably know what it's like to have a sin that's hard to shake. You've had them, or maybe you have one now. Okay? Be compassionate and patient toward a person, but the truth, though. Okay? No excuses. You're not weak. That's just sin. I think the better meaning of weak here, Paul is talking about various physical weaknesses. Okay? It's just the weakness of life. So people like the elderly, seriously sick people, shut-ins, orphans, widows, the handicapped. Okay, think of Paul himself with whatever physical ailment that was that he had. Remember, he prayed and prayed that the Lord would take it away. He called that his weakness. His weakness. When people have that kind of weakness, they need to be upheld. They need to be bolstered up. Okay, because when you are weak, you're tempted to feel like God has something against you. You're tempted to feel perhaps less valuable than the strong, less useful to the Lord, and you may fall into despair. You may ask questions like, why did God make me this way? Why is this happening to me? Why doesn't he take it away? You may pine away for the strength of your youth. You know, now that you're old, I'm not the man I used to be. You may get envious. You may get bitter. Okay? People need to be upheld. Fortunately, there are lots of other people around here who can do that for you. Okay? Who does it best? It's other people who are also weak, who have received strength from the Lord. If you're weak, or if you're helping someone who is weak, you know what the best book in the Bible is for you, I think? 2 Corinthians. Okay, I'll give it to you for your homework. But 2 Corinthians is where it says that we comfort each other with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. Okay, here we are again. The same remedy. You turn to the Lord Jesus. Okay, that's what Paul did. When I am weak, then I am strong. That's 2 Corinthians. I will boast about my weaknesses because they give the Lord Jesus the power, the opportunity that his power may rest upon me. If I'm always strong, why do I ever need God? He's never going to shine in my life. People are never going to say about me, through it all, he learned to trust in Jesus, because he never had to.
He never had to. It was only when I was weak. That's when I had Jesus come to me and help me. That's when my brothers in arms came through for me. Okay? Here you are in this spiritual hospital. There is someone here, by the grace of God, there is someone here who can treat you, and there is somebody here that you can treat. Okay? Even Christ. Even Christ, 2 Corinthians says, he was crucified in weakness, but what? He lives now by the power of God. And in him, though we are weak, we can live by that same power. Funny how all three of these, the remedy, what? It comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? This is how we minister Christ to each other. Last one, let's see, 15. We have the urge to retaliate. Okay, let me read it again. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Now, I mean, this one really deserves its own sermon, but frankly, they all could. There are some spiritual ailments, I think, that are specific to people. You know, some are unruly, but not everybody. Okay, some are faint-hearted, but not everybody. This one seems to me is for everybody. I don't know about you. It seems pretty universal to me that when somebody gets us, we want to get them right back. Okay? When somebody cuts me with words, well, you know, two can play at that game. Right? And I've had practice at this game. Okay? Fight back. That is what the world says. Hit back. They insult you, you insult them right back. They did something to you, you do it right back. Don't let him do that to you. Don't take that from him, okay? Eye for an eye, right? What's the remedy for this? Well, what's been the remedy all day long so far today? Okay, we got to go back to Jesus. His teaching and his example. He taught us, don't avenge yourselves. Just don't. Don't let bitterness and anger consume you. Leave it in the hands of God. Absorb the blow. Right? What did he say? Offer the other cheek. Go another mile. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who misuse you. Now, Jesus himself, he said it and he did it. He did it. With Christians, when you're in fellowship with God, that impulse, that natural born urge to retaliate, gets transformed by the power of God into love for enemies. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him, right? That me that loves to hit back and get back and talk back, that me died. Should have died. That me that always wanted to take revenge, I left him at the cross. Now sometimes he still sends me letters. Sometimes he still calls me up and wants to talk, okay? And sometimes, you know, I prefer not to answer the phone, but not hitting back, not taking revenge, not repaying in kind, this is perhaps the most sublime and desirable Christian quality. This is, Peter says, commendable in God's sight. This is Christ-likeness. It's the most striking, distinctive characteristic of a Christian, so unique and foreign to the world that it cannot help but draw questions, okay, and invite curiosity. Okay, that is why it is everyone's responsibility, you and you and you, it is each person's responsibility to see to it about the others, okay, see to it that no one, there's a collective responsibility for each individual. Everybody at First Baptist Church has to do this. Everybody at First Baptist Church has to be like this. See to it that no one repays harm for harm. That is not easy because that means dying to yourself. It means handing God the controls of your life. All I want to do is even the score. No, that would just be justice. All I got to do is get... It's unfair to leave it this way. No, God says it's not for you to even the score. He will take care of it. What is better is that if your enemy is hungry, that you feed him. Pursue what is good. There's the end of our scripture. Pursue what is good for everyone. Pursue peace with all. Just have patience. Understand who the unsaved are. Unsaved people do unsaved things. And frankly, sometimes saved people do unsaved things. So you have to have patience. Remember, it's about holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord, right? We're getting ready to receive our Lord Jesus. So we have to make each other fit for that day. So watch. Watch each other carefully, okay? Not to judge, but to watch in case anyone falls short of the grace of God. Many can become defiled by one little root of bitterness growing up. So shepherd each other. Take care of each other. Sharpen each other. Trouble can start brewing very quickly if we're not alert to this. But if we are shepherding each other, we're going to see the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we just set ourselves before you, Lord God, and ask for your strength and wisdom to help us to meet these challenges. We pray that a real love for our brothers and sisters around us, Lord, will give us the impetus and the desire to carry out these good words of yours. Help us, Father, to see to each other's spiritual wholeness and healthiness. Help us to share the things that we have, to share the wisdom that we have. Dear Father, we pray that we would be a fragrant offering to you. We ask you, Father, that you would send your Son soon. But we know, Lord, that it may be a good while yet, and that you have work to do in us. So equip us, Lord, for the living of these days. Thank you for the healing house that you have provided for us and for our brothers and sisters around to be our caretakers, Lord, and help us to repay them in kind, good for good, Lord. And you, most of all, may you be glorified in our lives, and may you be well pleased with us on that great day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.